Okay, last week we kind of ended up our session with the idea of what happens once someone prays the gospel, prays the sinner prayer with you. I mean, what is it that you tell them to do after that? Does anybody remember, where we were at last week? We said, you guys need to be baptized. You guys need to study your Bible. You need to fellowship with other Christians and make Christian friends, be a part of a local church. Share your faith with other people. I mean, one of the things I told her yesterday, I says, you need to go out and you need to start calling some people and tell them what happened to you this morning. So God desires to meet your needs, so obviously you got to pray. Those are the things that you got to tell people whenever they give their life to the Lord. You want to do that 5-minute kind of making disciples out of them. Amen. So you guys ready to jump into tonight? All right, here we go. This one here, servant evangelism. What we're going to do is we're going to just talk about the various types of evangelism. We started this last week with the giving out of tracts and the various things. Servant evangelism, and this is one of the things we've done here. This is AKA service evangelism. This was popularized by a guy named Stephen, that guy, and Alvin Reed. These two guys really have led the way in service evangelism. They've compiled these lists. They've done service evangelism every way you can possibly think. Anyway, let's talk about the strengths of service evangelism. First of all, emphasizes showing love as a way to open the door to evangelism. How many of y'all know that loving people is a good way to talk to them about Jesus? Amen? Opens the door for evangelism. It's simple. It's often very affordable to implement. How many of you all remember some of the service evangelism projects we've done? I mean, we handed out water. We've taken gift bags. We've taken light bulbs. We've mowed lawns. We've raked leaves. We cut down trees. We've given away firewood. We've built ramps. We've built sidewalks. We've installed doors. We've done a lot of service evangelism projects. We've put roofs on a house. And so those are ways that God gives us to reach out to people and love on them. How many of y'all know if you bake some cookies, take it to your next door neighbor because you want to witness to them, give them cookies? What's that called? Service evangelism. Amen? Amen? Okay. All right. It can be done anytime. Anytime. You don't have to be in church. It doesn't have to be a church project. If your neighbor needs some lawn raked and you don't see them getting it raked and perhaps they don't have the ability to rake it, it's a great time. Tries to create opportunities to share the gospel. Service evangelism projects are a great opportunity. How many of you have ever seen the story of a man called Norman? We showed it in here on a Wednesday night. It's about an older man that lived across the road from a guy named Mike Evans. Mike Evans ministered to him, literally ministered to this man for years. And finally, Norman gave his life to Jesus. And it's just an incredible story. I mean, it's an incredible story of love, of how Mike just loved him. I mean, just loved this guy. And Norman was this guy that literally the whole town mocked him and ridiculed him. And he was kind of the weird guy, all the kids were scared of. And his house, I think, was a hoarder's house and filthy. And Mike went over and cleaned his bathroom one time for him and changed his toilet seat. Yes, sir. Creates opportunities to share the gospel. Mike loving on this guy literally was the way that Mike got to share the gospel with Norman. And Norman gave his life to Jesus Christ. And it's a great story. Anyway, the weaknesses of service evangelism is this. People can improperly believe service to be evangelism. In other words, just handing out a bottle of water, that's not preaching the gospel unless you got the gospel printed on that bottle of water. Y'all with me? So it's we can very easily put that in place. We can go deliver a cord of firewood, but that doesn't mean we've preached the gospel. We've just given ourselves a way to preach the gospel, an avenue by which, okay? Serving may be emphasized, evangelism de-emphasized. Obviously, that's easy to understand. This one, limited training on personal evangelism. A lot of times, people who do service evangelism don't really understand how to preach the gospel. And so, you guys don't have that because you're learning. Though doable by individuals, seems more apropos for groups for outreach. And again, it is a great group opportunity to just leave this place and go out and do things with a whole group of people. So those are the weaknesses. The final analysis here is this. Servant evangelism is an effective method, especially for churches, small groups, youth groups, so on and so forth. It doesn't require a large budget. It can be done with relative ease, can be exciting and fun, and has a tremendous opportunity to open doors to the gospel. The world accuses Christians of preaching love and not showing love. Evangelists critique Christians for showing love and not preaching love. So obviously, you know, it's one of them. Double-edged swords. I think we got another one. Service evangelism done properly shows love and preaches love, addressing both criticisms. And so service evangelism is one of the things, folks, that you can easily adapt to your own self. Amen? I mean, how many of you have ever helped a neighbor whenever they had need? I mean, right there is an opportunity for you to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Service evangelism is picking up somebody on the road that's walking. You know, I get people walking down Skeena all the time, man. I mean, I did stop one time and tried to pick up a lady, and it was raining like crazy, and she was mean to me. I just let her walk in the rain. So, anyway, okay. The next one is neighborhood evangelism, aka door-to-door evangelism, and everybody in here loves that. Amen. Okay. Let me go read this. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that's what many people think here whenever they hear about door-to-door evangelism. Has anybody ever been knocked on the door by a Jehovah's Witness? Anybody ever been knocked on the door by a Mormon? I've had them both. And so a lot of times that's what we equate that with. We say, hey, you know, that's who does that. But there are a lot of churches that go door-to-door, knocking on doors, inviting people to church, inviting people to ride the van. Okay, this method involves going to homes, sharing the gospel with those who answer. Many churches do this kind of door-to-door visitation on a weekday evening. Okay, so here's the strengths. Okay, great for generating personal contact with new visitors. So obviously, this gets you into homes that probably you don't know. Amen? So easily scheduled. It's inexpensive. You know, we're going to do it on Tuesday evening from 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock. It's simple. I mean, we're just going to go. This is what we usually do. We try to send a team out, and we say, listen, just go to five houses. Just five houses. You have 2 hours, so go to five houses. If you get stuck at one house, don't worry about it. You know, just minister to that one home that you're in. No big deal. But, you know, if you're going from house to house, you know, very short conversations, just try to do five houses. Meet back here at the church with a report. It's simple. A great method for low-cost event promotion. This is where you go door to door and you promote an event. You go, hey, we're having a van ministry at our church. Okay, all right. Okay, y'all, we're all talking the right same language, right? Okay, good. Common practice among many churches. It's very easy to implement. Okay, that's the strengths. Now, let's look at the weaknesses. The weaknesses are this. Participation is generally very low. How come? Fat. Well, you don't usually walk from door to door. You drive from door to door. But the thing is, this is one of those cold turkeys walking up. It's awkward. You know, hi, I'm so-and-so from so-and-so church. You know, I don't usually say so-and-so church, but I just say I'm so-and-so. Usually, I always take a gift with me of some kind. I've got this little, you know, book I'd like to give you. I got this little gift I'd like to give you, and I want to ask you X, Y, and Z. It's hard. It's hard. But I will tell you this: the more you do it, the easier it gets. Easier it gets. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. I've told the story 100 times, but in Montana, it was probably 10, 15 degrees below zero. The wind was blowing like crazy outside. Snow blowing. I mean, it was one of the worst days of the winter. And a knock came on the door. And it was two LDS guys. I said, man, you guys come in. I mean, man, their faces were just beet red, you know, snot coming out their nose. I mean, it was cold, man. They came in, you know, and they found out who I was. So they're like, oh, geez, you know. But, you know, I told them, I said, guys, I'm going to tell you something. I'm envious of you. I mean, folks, they're out there perpetuating a lie. But they're doing it with a conviction that is, it's incredible. I mean, wow. I mean, I'll just tell you something. I don't know if I'd be out there 15 degrees below zero. Are y'all with me? I mean, I think it's got to be sunshiny, at least about 72 to 73 degrees. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're soft, man. But like Michelle said, you know, participation is generally low. I'm just going to say, folks, I believe there's people in this church that'll go door to door. I really believe that. And so we're going to create opportunity to go door to door. In our bus ministry, we've got to, because that's the way we're going to recruit kids for our bus ministry. We're going to drive around till we find some toys in the front yard, and we're going to knock on a door. And, you know, if they had toys because they're a grandparent, you know, and they're just having them there, we say, well, where do your grandkids live? You know, so we're going to go door to door. Participation is very low. Urbanization, gated communities, technological advances, and other cultural changes reduce access in many communities. Now, here's the great thing about Skeener. Okay, y'all with me? We don't have any of that. Now, in Skeener, they do have shotguns and dogs, okay? But whenever you go into a lot of the major metropolitan areas, you know, even some of the urban areas that exist around cities, you can't go in many of the communities. They got signs that, you know, prohibit all this stuff. But the great thing about where we live is you don't see that very much. And so for the most part, you know, it's wide open, which is good. It's good. Amen. Evangelistic effectiveness is generally very low, and that is true. It is true. You may knock on 20, 30 doors before you finally get somebody to even listen to the gospel. But I'm just going to ask you a question. Is knocking on 30 or 40 doors worth one person coming to Jesus Christ? I mean, that's the thing. You know, we've got to say, you know, well, it's very low. But man, maybe that's the avenue that God has chose for us to walk to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. I mean, man, they could be in their home with the windows shut, contemplating suicide whenever you knock on the door. And all you do is whenever you step in there, you bring the light of the gospel to them. And so, yes, it sometimes effectiveness is generally very low, but often becomes more about church promotion and new visitors than gospel proclamation and new believers. And again, whenever we go out many times to recruit for our bus ministry, our van ministry, you know, we're going to be recruiting for our van ministry. But the one thing that I'm counting on is that everybody that's going to be going out recruiting for the van ministry has gone through this class. And this is kind of, we used to have a wiener dog. And whenever you open the door for the wiener dog, open the door, the wiener dog would take advantage of the smallest crack in the door and run through it. There were a lot of times that I caught her halfway through. Put the brakes on her. That wiener dog would take advantage of the smallest little crack to get out. And see, that's what we have to do. You walk up and you recruit for that van ministry, but yet you feel in your heart that there is something there that you could say, listen, I got a pocket gospel with me, because remember, you guys have dedicated one of your pockets. Why are you guys looking at me like, I did? Okay. You've dedicated one of your pockets, and so you just pull that thing out and you say, hey, this is the Gospel of John, and you begin to walk through some of the scriptures because they're bolded, and the plan of salvation is in that little rascal. Amen? Okay. So yes, we will promote things, but yes, we will preach the gospel as well. Amen? Okay. Public response to this method is often negative, and that is a fact of life. They'll go, I'm too busy. And that's where you say, hey, let me just leave this little gift with you. And man, just thank you for the opportunity to talk to you this morning. And you just go on. You know, sometimes people legitimately are busy. You know, sometimes you're knocking on the door and you get them out of bed at 1:30 in the afternoon. And you go, what are you doing? You know, there's just all kinds of reasons why that they don't want to talk to you. But I'll tell you something. we live in a gray area because the Southern hospitality is not a myth, okay? People here are friendly. And I mean, they'll treat you like they've known you all their life, you know? You tell them that you're kin to somebody in this community, and man, they go, just make sure you pick somebody good because there are people that don't want to be kin to. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Public response to this method is often negative, but it doesn't always have to be that way. Amen? Okay, final analysis here, door knocking. Though a traditional approach to evangelism is becoming less and less effective as evangelist strategy and more effective as an event promotion strategy. I agree, but I kind of disagree with that because I really believe that there is a place where you can knock on doors. I really believe that. And I believe that it will be effective in this community that we live in. Society has changed along with the ways of communicating and the way people live. Door-to-door evangelism may be effective in one area and nearly impossible in another, okay? And that's what I really believe is kind of where we are here. I think of a door-to-door evangelism can be effective where we live at. Let me just read you this. It's best to determine its usefulness based not on history, but on the current situation. Tradition is rarely a valid basis for future success or future plans. Okay? So in other words, I think this is what we ought to do. I think we ought to give it a shot. I think we just ought to give it a shot. I think we ought to schedule some things and just give it a shot. Show up here on an afternoon and just say, hey, we're going to go to 5 homes today as an evangelistic team, 2 people in each team. Everybody may come back and say, Pastor, it stinks. I got shot at, 3 bullet holes in my car, so on and so forth. I got dog bit. My partner got dog bit. My partner got dog bit twice because I was faster than him. I don't know. It may not work, but I have an idea that we could be profitable in this if we do it right. Amen? Okay. Street preaching. Man, are you guys ready for this? Okay. I love this. This is a method greatly used by John the Baptist. Are y'all ready? That's what he did. He was a street preacher. I think he was a river preacher, street preacher. I think he was anywhere he was, he preached. Amen? Ray Comfort. Have any of y'all ever seen any of Ray Comfort's videos? Okay. Ray Comfort is a guy that works with, oh my heavenly day, Kirk Cameron, The Way of the Master. Great stuff. We may play some of his videos. He's got a method that he goes out in the street and preaches. And the great thing about what he does, he gets people one to Jesus. It works. Amen? Smith Wigglesworth used to go out into the middle of a park in London, England, and he would get a chair and set the chair down and then get up on top of the chair and just start looking up. And he'd just look up until the whole crowd got around him, and people looking up, going, what's he looking at? And whenever he got 10 or 12 people around him, he would preach the gospel. Okay, so let's look at the strengths of street evangelism. Effective at getting attention, and that is true. I mean, man, you start preaching on the street, I'm telling you, man, people are going to go, whoa, what is this, you know? All right. Gospel can be clearly articulated, and that is true. I mean, man, you can just get up there and just preach the gospel. This is the way right here. Can lead to opportunities for one-on-one evangelism. And a lot of times this is what happens. See, you preach the gospel, and you got a group of 12, 15 people around you, or 5, I don't know. And then you say, after you finish, you say, if there's anybody that would like to talk to me, I'm fixing to step down off of this chair, and I'd be glad to talk to you one-on-one. And I'll tell you this. It produces questions. There will be people standing there go, hey, you know, I want to talk to you some more. And it produces those opportunities where you can one-on-one evangelize. Because generally, whenever you preach the gospel on the street, you don't give an altar call. Jared's not there to play music, and so, oh, never mind. Okay. Okay. It's low cost. It is not audience dependent because you pull your own audience in. Amen. Weaknesses. Y'all ready for this? Limited captive audience. Most people will ignore the speaker. They're just going to walk by and go, oh, what have you been drinking? Okay. apologetics are often necessary. And you guys understand why you're going to have to know the, you better know the gospel, okay? You better know the gospel. You better know what you're talking about, because somebody will challenge you, okay? Somebody will challenge what you say, and so you better be able to back up what you say. You can't be reading off of script cards. It better be something that's in you, okay? Street evangelism is one of them things that you just can't go out there and shoot from the hips, because you'll probably get shot in the knee, okay? Requires thick-skinned practitioners. There usually arises those who are hostile. Egg throwers. Natalie, if you ever come and I'm street preaching, you better not throw eggs at me, okay? All right. Oh, come on. Okay. Public perception and response is often very low. Okay, here's, you know, these are just facts. I can tell you, gentlemen, whenever you street preach, you're not going to get 12, 15, 18 people that's going to bow their knee and accept Jesus Christ. You may only get one. You may only get two. But again, it goes back to that question. You know, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it for one individual to go down and preach at Picket on the Square? Well, I don't know if you could preach down there because the music's loud, but wherever it is, would it be worth it to do it 20 times just to get one person to come to Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. I can tell you this, it'd be worth it if it was you coming to Jesus Christ. That didn't go over near as well as I thought it would. Okay? Final analysis. Did I get all of them? Yes. Okay. I'm better than I thought I was. Okay, come on. Final analysis is this. This method is not for everybody. Its effectiveness is sometimes limited, though its impact is potentially greater than many other forms. And here's what you will find a lot of times when a street preacher is taking place. There's people listening that you don't even know is listening. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, they might be standing right next to your chair looking up at you. They might be across the road sitting on a park bench, but they're listening to what you say. And planting seed is important. Amen? It is recommended that those interested in this method be well-versed in Scripture, ready to address questions often asked by non-Christians, and be able to articulate clearly. And that, again, just backs up what I said a while ago. If you're going to do this, you better know. Amen? So, a little quote here. This is a guy named Elton Trueblood. He says, evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus. I like that one. Amen? I like that one. Amen? Amen. That's good. It says, it is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Amen? Okay, got a quick one here. I don't have a whole lot written on this, but basically it's this. Do you desire to share the gospel, but you're unsure how? Use one of the simplest board games as your base, tic-tac-toe. It's a fun, very simple way that you can share your faith with your neighbors. May this video encourage you to reach out to your neighborhood in faith. Now, I'll just tell you something. It doesn't have to necessarily be your neighborhood. It can be those people that are on your impact card, okay? So this is not necessarily a method as it is kind of a plan, okay? So, but I thought it was worth showing tonight. So, tic-tac-toe evangelism, this is it.
When we were kids, we all learned how to play tic-tac-toe, right? It's a simple game that anyone can master in a few tries. What happens when you make tic-tac-toe more complicated than it is? You fail. Why? Because tic-tac-toe is simple. Sharing our faith is the same way. Jesus invested in the disciples. He told them to go out and make more disciples. Early Christians did this by investing in the lives of the people around them. And that's sort of how this works. Both tic-tac-toe and sharing Jesus is simple. When we make it more complicated than that, we fail. So how does this work? Well, let's learn by doing. This is Steve. He's lived at his house at 4th and Elm for about 7 years. He knows most of his neighbors' names, but only talks to a few of them. Steve wants to invest in his neighbors so that hopefully he can introduce them to Jesus. Steve would start out by drawing a simple tic-tac-toe board on a piece of paper. Then he draws his house in the middle. That's your free square. Next, Steve thinks of neighbors immediately around him and writes in the names where their houses are. If he doesn't know the name, that's okay. Just leave it blank. Steve's first goal is to fill in all the spaces around his house. So Steve needs to get out and meet his neighbors. How did he do it? Well, Steve owns a snowblower, and when it snowed, he went and cleared all the sidewalks around his house, then went to every front door, knocked, and introduced himself. Folks were so happy that he cleared their walk that they wanted to talk. A lot. You may not have a nice snowblower, but you can always knock on a door and introduce yourself. Maybe hand out a card with your name and phone number so if people need help, they could call you. A plate of cookies is a great way to say hello. Maybe simply offer to go over and help someone with their yard. So Steve got all his spaces filled in. Steve's second step was to find out one thing he could be praying for each house. Now, because he had made such a great initial impression, people were happy to share. The best part about this is that 1 week later, he had a reason to follow up. The third step is to find out where each neighbor is in relation to Jesus. Do they know Jesus? Have they been turned off to church? Are they lapsed Buddhists? Find out where each neighbor is spiritually. Then use that as a springboard for simple conversations. The more Steve prayed for his neighbors, the more he grew a heart for them. When Steve's neighbors saw that he genuinely cared about them, they began to share more and more. Before Steve knew it, he saw his neighbors like Jesus sees them, with compassion. Eventually, Steve was able to introduce some of his neighbors, Frank and Lisa, to Jesus. That's the ultimate goal of this tool, that you can simply and clearly learn about your neighbors, know them, and love them like Jesus. As simple as that.
Amen. Okay, so let's kind of take that tic-tac-toe evangelism apart for a few minutes. What forms of evangelism that we've studied already would be relevant to that method right there? Because again, that's not necessarily telling us how to share the gospel, but it's telling us a plan to share the gospel. Amen? So help me out here. Service evangelism, man. And I mean, here in Macon County, we're never going to get any more snow, so forget the snow thing, okay? So, I mean, we could rake leaves, there's so many things we can do. And again, you know, we may not have neighborhoods exactly like Elm and 4th Street there, but, you know, honestly, Jonathan, I was thinking that Steve looked a lot like you. Seriously, I thought, that's Jonathan. No, never mind, I didn't. Anyway, but think about this for a minute. If you do service evangelism projects for people and you start, I mean, incrementally, he says, is there anything I can pray about for you? And let's say Miss Jessie was one of my neighbors, and Jessie says, you can pray about this X, Y, and Z, then I'm going to follow up with her the next week and say, Jessie, I've been praying about this, believing God to really minister in your life. How are things going? Amen? Folks, I tell you, there's so few people out there that will not receive prayer. There's just so few people out there. And so this is just such a wonderful way to advance the gospel message. Amen? So think about all the ways that we've studied so far. Points of contact. Yes? Opportunities. Capitalizing on opportunities to share the gospel. Ultimately, Steve and Lisa, was it Steve and Lisa? Was that the couple that he won to the Lord? Steve and Lisa, they finally got curious enough to to receive that message, and they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I will tell you this. If that starts to happen in a neighborhood, generally, it will affect the other neighbors. Yeah? Steve and Lisa, man, being brand new Christians, they're going to be out there telling, man, I you know, was it Steve and Lisa? Frank and Lisa, thank you. Steve, I got them mixed up. Okay, they're going to be saying, Frank came to my house, and well, came to my house too, but we received the Lord. A lot of times they'll start going to the same church, whole neighborhoods, they'll create small groups. It's a great thing. Amen? So many opportunities. What I've tried to do in this class is just give you guys ideas so that you can take the gospel and share them. One last one here. Y'all ready for this? The ABCs of salvation. Has anybody ever heard this before? ABCs? Okay, it's in your book. I'm not going to go all the way through your book, okay? I've put the whole thing in here, and it shares the scriptures with you, it shares the prayer, it shares the follow-up, so on and so forth. But the ABCs of salvation is relatively simple. First of all, you have to admit that you have sinned. Is that important? How many other plans have we looked at that is exactly the same thing? A, you got to admit that you've sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you can also use another scripture in Romans. What is that? For the wages of sin is death. Okay. All have sinned. B, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, you got to believe on Jesus. Amen? And it's you know, here's the place where you expand it, that he died, that he rose again, and he did this for you. You got to believe that. Amen? And then ultimately C is you have to confess Christ publicly. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen? So this is what you do. A, B, C. Confess the Lord, believe the Lord, admit you're a sinner. Amen? Very simple. Very simple. This is probably, over the years, the method that I've used the most. It's so easy to remember. This is so easy to remember. And you start to memorize some of the scriptures that go with it. There are many versions of the ABC salvation plan. Many versions that plug in various scriptures. I thought this one here was really good. Especially the parts that are found in yellow. It kind of gives you a way that you can talk to the individual about it. You know, God did his part, sending his son, his only son, to die in our place. It gives you kind of a roadmap, if you would. Gives you a prayer at the end. Dear God, I know I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I realize the penalty for sin is death. That's really a good prayer right there. It's well done. It's well done. Okay. We're getting there. This is a little quote I put here at the end. It says, at the end of the day, the biggest obstacle to evangelism is Christians who don't share the gospel. And this next one is, evangelism is this. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I thought that was great. I just thought that was great. Folks, let me just stop here for a few minutes and just talk to you. I guess that I have probably, in these last 6 weeks, kind of kept something from you, perhaps intentional. I probably should have shared it with you a while back. I'm from New Mexico. I'm not from New York. Okay, so here's the deal. I'll tell you what I'm looking for, all right? I've said that, you know, I want people to come to Jesus, and that's true. I want people to be born again, that's true. I want to reach into this community and take the harvest that I believe God has called us to take. That's true. But I'll tell you, probably more than anything, I am looking to hear testimonies of people's lives that were radically changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Because this is it. There are people that are living in this community around us that so desperately need their lives changed. They are in a cesspool. Y'all know what a cesspool is? Okay. Cesspools don't really exist a whole lot around here, but in New Mexico, whenever I was growing up, everybody pretty much had a cesspool. There was no such thing as a septic tank when I was growing up. I worked for a ready-mix company, and their double-wide mobile home, they had a cesspool. And the boss of the ready-mix company who owned the trailer, he just went out in the backyard and literally just dug a hole that was about 10 foot deep, and it was about a 10-foot square, so it was a cube. And they just dumped all their sewer water down in that thing. And, I mean, it was open. You could just walk along, fall right in it if you... So, cesspool out in the back of their house. I ran with their kids. They ran with me. And my dad used to get these things because he was a cop, called deer chasers, and they were about equivalent to about a quarter of a stick of dynamite. And you run on the interstate and you throw them out whenever you see deer, try to run them off the road so they don't get hit by cars. But my dad really never had very many of those because I took almost all of them they gave him so that I could play with them. And one day I was in the backyard of my boss, and there was a septic tank there, and I had one of those deer chasers, and I lit it, and I said, I wonder if these things are waterproof. And I threw it down in there, and their daughter, who was about a year younger than me, we called her Sis, that little thing hit the water down there, and it just went, you could hear it. It just went out. The water just, you know how, whenever you dip a fuse into water, just went out. And so she stepped over the top of that thing, looked down in there, and she says, it went out. And about that time, it went off. And so a column of water, 10 foot wide and 10 foot long, and probably about 3 or 4 foot deep, came up out of that thing. Went up about 20 feet, and then it came back down. And you know what? It hit her on the way up, and it hit her on the way down. And all she did was just begin to scream. She had to go in the house, literally, and take about 3 showers before she could get the stink off of her, because I'm telling you, it was bad. I think her mom washed her clothes, but ultimately threw them away because they stunk so bad. Now, I said a moment ago that there are people in our community that are literally in a cesspool. And I don't mean that literally. I mean it figuratively. There are people's lives that they're in so much mess, it just stinks. There are people that are locked in bondage to drugs and alcohol and sex and every other kind of thing you can possibly think of. And they live here in this community. And I'm telling you, I believe with all that is in me that God, our Heavenly Father, is counting on us to bring the gospel to them. And a lot of times we feel like that there's absolutely no way that somebody like that could get saved. You know, if that individual has been in sin for all of these years, there's just no possibility somebody like that could get saved. But you know, yesterday this young lady called me on the phone and came in, 54 years old, and gave her life to Jesus Christ. 24 years old, yeah, sorry about that. And her life has been very difficult for those years. But she's serving Jesus now. I imagine some of her friends and family might even think, man, I can't believe it. But God is able. Amen? God is able. Amen. Sometimes we've got to leave family behind because they're going to drag us down. Bad company corrupts good character. And so, folks, what I'm saying to you tonight is this. I'm looking to have a testimony come from the mouths of individuals whose lives have been radically changed by Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. And now, obviously, all those other things are true as well. But I've waited to this last kind of full session here today to tell you that I'm believing for testimonies. I have a testimony, folks. I have a testimony. How God brought me out of darkness into the light. I have a testimony of how Jesus Christ saved me. He rescued me with his blood. Amen? I have a testimony of one time I was blind, but now I see. Amen? I have a testimony. I have a testimony of I was dead and now I'm alive. Amen? I've got a testimony. And, you know, my testimony goes all the way back to my mom. My mom, whenever she was a young teenager, was killed in an accident. She was hit by a train. Taken to the hospital, her skull was busted into 5 pieces and almost every bone in her body was broken. They laid her underneath a sheet, and they told her mom that she was dead. Her older sister was hurt very, very critically, and they were working on her, but they weren't even working on my mom. They had pronounced her dead. My grandmother was a spirit-filled Christian. She said, I want to go in and see my daughter, and she began to pray over her in the spirit. And whenever she reached under the sheet and got a hold of my mom's hand, my mom squeezed it. The doctors came in and said, ma'am, we don't really even want to work on them. That was way back before they had ICU units and the various implements to keep people alive. We don't even want to work on it because she will be paralyzed because her spinal cord is severed. She will be completely a vegetable because her brain was crushed whenever this train hit her. But the whole thing is this. About 13 months later, my mom went back to school. And today, I tell everybody she's normal. She's not because she had me. But today you would look at her, and I mean, she's 85 years old almost, and she's in one of the probably the best health of an 85-year-old that can be running around. The thing is, folks, I tell my mom this, and I sincerely believe it. I believe the Lord kept her alive so that I could be born. And I don't mean that egotistically speaking. I mean it because God has a plan. Amen? God has a plan. And, you know, I could go into great detail tonight about my mom's accident, so on and so forth. You know, I mean, I was not raised in church, but whenever I was a baby, I was dedicated in church. My uncle has a boy that's 26 days younger than me, and he was a pastor at a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he taught my mom into bringing me to the altar and having me dedicated by a man of God. I believe there's a plan. Are y'all with me? I have a testimony. I have two brothers that are absolutely wastes of humanity. I mean, seriously. My oldest brother is a drug addict. He's hooked on prescription painkillers to the point where he doesn't even know what his name is sometimes. He shot himself in the arm with a 9mm hollow point, and he didn't even know it till 7 hours later whenever he woke up coming out of surgery. Shot himself right there. I mean, that's my oldest brother. My middle brother he's so lost, he has no idea how lost he is. I could have been right there. I've had an uncle and an aunt commit suicide. I've had two uncles die of cirrhosis of the liver because they're terrible alcoholics. I can look back on my family tree, and it just seems like everybody just has no hope. No hope. No hope. I married into a Christian family, and boy, you talk about a shock of all shocks. I didn't know people lived like that. I mean, seriously. We used to go to family reunions, man, and everybody fought, and everybody drank, and everybody just got mad at each other, and the family reunion always ended early because everybody was fighting. And as kids, we thought it was cool. Hey, man, whenever a fight ended, you could go out and pick up Timex watches and wallets and all kinds of stuff, and you'd give the wallet back, but there wasn't any money in it whenever you gave it back. I mean, that's just the way it was. But I have a testimony. And there are people in this room have a testimony. I mean, your associate pastor, Pastor Rick, he has a testimony. He grew up in a home that was a mess. But evangelism took place, and I got born again. Evangelism took place, and Pastor Rick got born again. And I just go across this community of believers that's sitting in these benches. Folks, we all have a testimony. Amen? I want to share a video with you that I believe is fairly powerful. Caleb, you have to...
On a daily basis, I wanted drugs. You know, it was like right after school, I needed to go get something, just a different drug, just to try it out.
I started drinking at 15, and I never stopped. We got drunk, and we got high on drugs. Had hangovers the next day. We'd get up and do it again.
I just thought ramming my car into the embankment on a freeway was going to be the best way to get out of where I brought myself.
He used different objects, a blade to a safety pin. I would scratch at my skin over and over again.
One day, it just came to a point where I exploded.
I knew I was breaking the law, and I knew that I was ruining other people's lives, but frankly, I didn't care.
I just remember just like growing up going, you know, why is my life like this? I'd be miserable, you know, and just be empty inside.
Watching my mom cry and just seeing that, man, she really wanted me to change. I really had no feelings anymore. It was kind of like, well, too bad. If my mom cries, she cries. And when I thought about that, I was like, what's wrong with me? Like, I've gone cold-hearted.
The pastor, he's like, you know, if you hang out with Christ and talk to him, and then all the stuff in your life will start to fall away one by one. It's his job to get rid of it.
I just said to myself, you know what? I'm tired of having last times, and I'm tired of feeling awful. I'm tired of being tired of myself.
I didn't like myself, so I didn't want to like others. And I just thought, Lord, if there's any help.
In one of my journals, I saw where just two pages are just dribbled with blood. I don't know why I did it, but I cut more and more, and it just wasn't getting any better. You know, I didn't feel any better about myself.
So that night I decided to pray, but I didn't know what to say. So I said, God, I don't know who you are, and I don't really know how to find you. But if you're God and you're there, maybe you can find me.
And I said, Jesus, you know, if you're real, like this guy said, take these drugs from me. And I just said, show me.
It was something that to me, I believed happened when I sincerely gave my heart to the Lord. I was able to be real, to be genuine with him about the hurt I was dealing with.
When I knew that Jesus was God, and I knew that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and I just had to choose to serve him.
When we get that revelation and understand that Jesus died for our mistakes, man, we just were like, I'm saved. I'm like, I'm rescued.
I just told the Lord, I don't want me anymore. I need you, Lord. I want you to change me and make me new.
When I came to Jesus, all I had to bring him was junk. I needed to ask for forgiveness. I needed to repent of my sins and turn the other way and be open to what God wanted to do.
I think about how I would cut on my wrist and Jesus was nailed there. You know, and that was his scar that he had, but he didn't have to.
Jesus Christ says, hope is possible, it's there, it's very much alive.
I was so relieved that there was hope. I was so relieved that, like, someone really did love me for me.
There's no words that can describe the peace and the contentment.
God's been consistent, and he's been faithful. And it makes me love him today more than I ever have. God proved to me that he hears the heart cry of desperate people, regardless of where they are.
Amen. I'd like to do one of those just from the people from our church that this evangelism class produces. Amen? The young man with the tattoos and the long braids. Cody, what's his name? Richard? Brian what? Brian Welch. He was a band member from the group called Korn, and he's got quite a testimony. Literally came to a place in his life where drugs was ruining him. He had money and fame and a real estate agent that was real unsure about sharing the gospel with anybody told him, he said, listen, I just have a scripture that I want to read you, and gave him one scripture, and that's ultimately what brought him to the Lord. And it was, all those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. And his life was in a place where he said, man, that sounded good, rest. And he's got an amazing testimony. I'm telling you something. He's a Jesus freak. A Jesus freak. But this is it. Somebody brought evangelism to him. That's it. Amen? So your assignments for next week, if you all choose to accept, this book will self-destruct in 10 seconds. Okay. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? That's Romans 10:14. That's out of the message, and I thought it was just so well put. How can they hear if there's nobody to tell them? Amen. This is kind of it. This is your assignment. Begin to apply all that you have learned. Go therefore and make disciples. Folks, we have got to put this into practice. Last week, your assignment was to pass out one book, and I hope you were able to do it. If you weren't able to do it this week. But we've got to put this into practice. We've got to preach the gospel. There are people around us that literally their lives are swinging over hell on a spider web. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. And I know from just being alive, I can allow a lot of things to go in one ear and out the other. Yeah? One ear, out the other. And that's exactly what will happen with all that we have learned over these weeks if we do not make an attempt, a decision to intentionally share the gospel with people. Amen? So it's a very simple assignment for this week. Let's go out and do this. I hope you all have been praying over your impact lists. If you have not completed them, please complete them so as that next week we can pray over them. I want you to bring those impact lists back with you because we're going to spend a portion of next Wednesday's service praying over those individuals on your impact list. I pray that you have your story completed. I talked to a couple of people about the opportunity maybe giving them to share their story, and they just weren't real comfortable with that. But let me just ask you, we've got about 2 hours left in the service tonight. And so anyway, what I was going to ask is if there was any of you all would like to practice on us. We all love you. And so you would be amongst friends. You'd be amongst people who would not criticize because we're all chicken. So we can't criticize if we're not willing to do it. But anybody in here, would you like to just take a shot at just, you know, condensing your story down and saying, this is my story? Because I told you all this over and over and over. Your story will be one of the most powerful things that you have to preach the gospel. You will use it over and over and over. I mean, I can use my story in the ABCs. Yes? I told him. I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I admitted it. I'm a sinner. And this guy said, now you got to believe on Jesus Christ. He died for you. He died for your sins. I said, man, I said, I believe on him. I believe he died for me. And then I confessed him with my mouth. I said, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And that night I went away from the service and I couldn't tell anybody about it because I'd gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit and I couldn't do anything but speak in tongues. So a couple of days went by before I could speak in English. So anyway, long story short, but I told people about it. Whenever I could, I started telling people about it. I told some of my friends back in Carrizozo. I said, man, I got born again. They looked at me like I was flown in from another planet. So, okay. Anybody like to try? Miss Jessie, tell me your story. Amen. Folks, our story is so important. It just, our journey with God and the various things that he has brought us through, our salvation experience is so vital to our being able to communicate the gospel effectively. I can't tell you what a wonderful tool it is. I can tell you that's what the disciples used. Peter, John, they told of their experience with Jesus Christ. Amen. They said, this is what happened right here.